Good morning. I love to tell the story, how wonderful and true, of Jesus and his glory. And that's what I want to do right now. Very good choice of hymn in all the songs, especially my request. Thank you, Joanne. And I just want to start with saying a bit about me. I'm Carl Bartel. I was born and raised in Winnipeg, Manitoba, in a Christian home. I attended their Sargent Avenue Mennonite Church, and I was able to preach there a few times as well. And I love to study the Bible, and it's a great blessing if I can preach it to others. And thank you for all you to listen. And also in Acts 17:10 to 12, Paul talks about the Bereans. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So I want, that's what we need to do. We, with great eagerness, and examine the words. Don't take my words for granted. Examine the words that it's truly from God. And before the message, I will have a short prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day and this morning. And we pray, be with my message, that it may be your words and not mine, and that it'll bring you glory. And we pray, bless this day and be with each of us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So today I chose the topic in Romans 6, 1 to 14. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans 6, Paul begins, and there's the three divisions. Should we continue so that grace will increase? And the answer is absolutely not. We hope that everybody agrees with that. And then that's in verse 1, and the absolutely not in verses 2 to 10. And in verses 11 to 14, how to overcome sin. So, and context is important. And the reason is because the first verse says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And we got that from just a couple of verses before in 5:20. He said that the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's what it says. So people might get the idea, if grace is going to abound, if sin increases, well, then maybe I should just continue on sinning. That doesn't work like this. And there are other verses you could use. You could use, for instance, in 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We could say, if we're not going to be without sin, well, I might as well continue to sin. Sin doesn't really matter. And a lot of people preach easy believism or once saved, always saved, you know. And if you believe that, then well, then sin doesn't really matter. You might as well sin all you want because you're going to be saved anyways. But God didn't give out a blank check. He doesn't give us his credit card so he can spend sinning all we want and he pays for everything. That's not how it works. As far as believing is concerned, even Satan believes that God exists. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." So belief is more than that, and that's what James says in that chapter there, "Faith without works is dead." And I will show you that both Paul and Jesus agree with that same statement. And going back here to this verse here, 5:20, so that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we should sin more so that grace will abound all the more. That's not what Paul was trying to say. So I will shortly explain what the reason is. And this is an interesting verse too. I mean, I'm not going to get into, there's different theologians look at this differently and whatever, there's different views. But anyways, the way I see it is that the law here isn't referring to Moses' law, because it wouldn't make sense to me for God wanting sin to increase. The law came in so that transgression would increase. I mean, by Moses giving the law, it doesn't mean that certainly wasn't because God was wanting sin to increase, and giving the law. The way I see it is this law, actually this whole passage from 5:12, Romans 5:12 to 21, is about comparison with Jesus and Christ. And Moses is only mentioned once, and we'll shortly get there. But the thing is that I think it means, because basically there were two trees in the Garden of Eden. There was, there were more, but these were specifically mentioned, the tree of life. As long as they don't eat from this forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would be there forever. The tree of life, it brought forth life, and so it only makes sense to me that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is going to bring forth a knowledge of good and evil. If you eat it, if you eat it from the tree of life, you're going to get life, and it will impute life. And if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will get a knowledge of good and evil. And basically, how would you define the law? The law reveals to you what is good and evil in God's sight. So I think that is why as far as I believe, could be wrong, but that's my understanding of it, that is, refers to that law, which Paul talks about later. And as far as law is concerned, the relationship with sin and law, sin is a violation of God's law. So you have no law, and you can't really sin. God can't really judge you. I mean, imagine if this country would work without no laws. I mean, people could do all kinds of things, murder, steal, and the law, there's nothing we could do about it. If there's no judgment, you need the law. And so this is what it says in Romans 4:15, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. And so here in 5:13, it says, for until the law, this refers to Moses' law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So if many Bible scholars take this to mean that there was no law from Adam to Moses, which seems absurd to me, because the judgment, God judged the whole world because of sin, corruption, and all destroyed the whole world with a flood. Do you think God, he could have started by giving the law if that was all what was needed? But it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. And I take it to be more of a riddle, because Paul does talk about a different law, and the law that makes much sense came at the time of Adam. And maybe I'll go one forward here. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So that is a law that Gentiles have, and I believe it came from the time of Adam, because as soon as he ate the tree, it imparted the knowledge of good and evil, basically the law, and in the form of their conscience. Because the very first thing it says after they ate from the tree was, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Now, surely, creation being perfect, they must have had perfect 20/20 vision. They were not blind. I mean, certainly doesn't mean that their eyes were physically opened. I mean, Adam named all the animals, and his response when he saw his wife for the first time, their eyesight was working great. And but it basically means their conscience kicked in, and so. So that's what I believe that verse is going. And then here, and then in verse 19, the one before, the way I see it, when it says, for us through the one's man obedience, the many were made sinners, I put emphasis on made, not caused to be sinners, because any one of us, we wouldn't be sinners if it wasn't for Adam, because Adam gave the law, and you can't have sin. Sin is a violation of God's law, and you can't have a violation of God's law if you don't have God's law. So not that he caused us to be sinners, but he just made us sinners, because. And then the same thing with Christ. We're not righteous. We still have the flesh in them, and it's a battle, even as a Christian, to stay away from temptation. And we are made righteous, but we are not righteous. We're not caused to be righteous, but we are just made righteous because of Christ's gift to us. And then, I guess kind of ahead here. This was Paul's first thought to the response to that question, that should we continue to sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And I mean, just as I am, in the great hymn, I come to thee, but that certainly doesn't mean that we should stay that way. And shall we who died to sin? Now, to die to sin means to separate ourselves totally from sin, as if sin is a person. And in many ways, Paul talks of sin personifies him, and so we should have absolutely nothing to do with sin. And we are to be in Christ, and you cannot be in Christ and in sin at the same time. And if you're not in Christ, you can't be saved either. So it's not to say that you don't sin, that nobody sins, as it says in 1 John 1:8, nobody is without sin, but that you certainly aim not to sin. You don't say, well, I'm going to continue to sin. And then these are some verses here that, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's why you died to sin. You cannot be a new creature unless you first die to sin. And the old things then have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And then Romans 6:11, later on in this passage, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus said to the woman that committed adultery in John 8:11, he was asking, is anybody there to stone you? And she said, no. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So that should be our aim. Not to say that we will be perfect, but that's what Jesus meant. And now suppose a woman said, well, actually, I want to continue in sin, and I want to commit adultery every day. Well, then the next time, and then Jesus would probably let them stone her if she had that kind of attitude. And then speaking of, this is a slide I picked up from YouTube sermon I was listening to. I will tell you exactly who it is. It's a good one to listen to. Gary Hamrick, Biblical Response to Transing of America. And basically, there's these group called the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, and their motto is "Go and sin no more," the absolute opposite. And it was disgusting, and the Los Angeles Dodgers actually invited these. I mean, it's ridiculous what goes on in sports, but they invited these, and then there was people saying no, and then they disinvited them, and then they invited them again. And one player, a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers, stood up and wrote a letter, and I just will read the first and last paragraph. I am disappointed to see the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence being honored as heroes at Dodger Stadium. Many of their performances are blasphemous, and their work only displays hate and mockery of Catholics and the Christian faith. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that the Word of God is true, and in Galatians 6:7 it says, Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. This group openly mocks Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of my faith, and I want to make it clear that I do not agree with nor support the decision of the Dodgers to honor the Sisters of perpetual indulgence. And by the way, to continue in sin, that's exactly what it means, perpetual indulgence. So this is totally opposite of what we want. I mean, this is really... and then he ends saying, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:15. And to comment that there's a book, Jude, who is the brother of Jesus, and just when I was studying this, it kind of occurred to me that there's parents that like to name their children after a certain letter, and it could be that Mary and Joseph, to honor Jesus, at least two of Jesus' half-brothers that we know, they're called James and Jude. I don't know if that's a coincidence, but it's just a thought. Anyways, Jude warns about people like this, and I think this is the same people that Paul is addressing. Jude says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you about appealing to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to all saints." And that's what we need to do with the times that we are in. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our Lord, our Master and Lord Jesus Christ." And this continuing sin is just a license to sin. At least they think of it that way. And Jude goes on to say that he wants to remind you, although you all once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of this great day. And these sister indulgence, they are like Sodom and Gomorrah, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge, the same word, in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." And then finally, Jude, skipping a few verses, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is those who cause division, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, going back to our passage, he talks about baptism here, and baptism is a public declaration of our inner transformation, and those who come to believe in God need to take that step of faith to get baptized. If you have not, You can ask the elders in our church, Jonathan, Ken, and Joel, or anybody else. But the point of this is that it says, or do you not know? And this whole verses 2 to 10, this whole division, what I named absolutely not, Paul is always talking in the past tense, meaning that if you're a believer, this should have happened. And same thing here. And whether you physically did the public declaration or the symbolism of it, that happens inside of you first, and then you publicly do it. And all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. So the main thing is we need to die to sin. That's another way of saying die to sin, and the goal is always to walk in the newness of life. And then there's a question of why did Jesus die for our sins? Now, people say to save us from our sins. Well, from Jesus' perspective, it tells us at least a couple times, and probably more. And in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So again, the whole purpose of dying is so for us is so we can live a new life, not just to save us from hell, but so we can live a new life now. And Peter says the same thing, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. And he says in the past. So a believer should be healed, and he should die to sin, and he shouldn't want to try to live into it, although being human that we are, we can never totally. And that's why it says in 1 John 1:8, we need to be constantly aware and not aim to sin. The word for sin in Greek actually means miss the mark. As an archer, he aims to hit the bullseye, but he does, of course, miss the mark. And then, okay, then the next verse I'm using a New American Standard. And it says, for we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also will be united. Also we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. And notice in the King James, it had a different word, had planted. And I looked it up. It's more to the original. It means grow together. And that is seen in Jesus in John 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And again, we need to die to sin. And if we don't, then we don't do anything. But when we die, then we... then it is then that we bear fruit. And Jesus talks about bearing fruit, and I will just quickly, the verses before this context says, starting verse 1, now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will also perish." And Jesus was trying to make his point across. Whatever may happen on earth, it will be much worse to perish. And so, repent. And says here, Jesus then gives this parable. And he began telling this parable. "A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, and it did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on the vine without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down.' As I said, just as I am, I come to thee," but it doesn't mean we should stay that way. Jesus is looking for fruit, and he has patience, but and also notice that vine keeper said that he will dig around it and put in fertilizer. Basically, he is trying to do all that he can to help grow. And Jesus, the same thing. God empowers us, and Jesus talks more also about that in John 15. And then speaking of fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I highlighted two of them because those I want to emphasize, because one is love, that's the greatest commandment, and the other is self-control. That's if you have temptations, if you have addictions or whatever it may be, that's what God empowers you to get over these sins, and that is called the fruit of self-control. And now in Romans 6, Jesus, continuing on, Jesus says, "Knowing this," so the emphasis is on what I just said, "knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin." And so, again, crucified with him and die with Christ, basically emphasizing that point, and again, so that we can have the newness of life, so that that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We're supposed to be dead to sin, not slaves to sin. And then some verses that emphasize with the word crucified in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire." Again, the word crucified is used just like in Romans 6, but it means die to sin. And many times Paul used all kinds of different words to try to say the same thing, to emphasize the point. And for he who has died is free from sin. So free from sin, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's the opposite of being slave to sin. You're now free from sin. Those who died, but not to say that you're not going to sin anymore, but that's how you should be. That's how you should aim your life. And Jesus says a bit more somewhat about that in John 8. He says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word. Now that is, the question was asked before, should we continue in sin? Well, this is the exact opposite. We should continue in his word, not in sin. Then you are truly disciples of mine. And with the word if will also mean that if you do not continue in my word, then you are not my disciples. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, free from the bondage of sin. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered to them, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And then the next few verses, Romans 6, 8 to 10. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And so again, the emphasis is that we have died to sin and live to God, in many ways of saying again the same thing. We cannot be, and it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, we cannot be raised from the dead unless we die to sin first. And you cannot be in Christ and in sin at the same time. And then this ends the second division. The principle, we are to die to sin so that we can live our new life in Christ Jesus. And then the next division, how to overcome sin. It says, even so. So basically he's saying, even so, of all what I said to you so far, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're not just to consider it, we're supposed to act on it. On it, not just to claim that we are dead to sin, alive to God. Tell that everybody, but show that with our lives. And there are some verses that emphasize that point too. In James 4, 7, James says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So again, die to sin, submit to God, same thing, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil is also die to sin, and he will flee from you. The devil is the father of sin. And Jesus, John 14, 23, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So again, the emphasis on the word if, it's a tiny word, but it's a conditional statement, meaning if you don't, again, we're supposed to keep his word, not keep on sinning. And that. And then, and basically, the ball is on our court, we like here, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, So first we have to love him, and then God, the Father, the Spirit will come to him and make our abode with him. So it's like we have to, the ball is in our court, and we certainly want to be in God's court, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold at the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 84:10. And notice it says, for a day, I would rather stand in the thresholds of the house of my God. House is a permanent thing, and tent is a temporary thing. So it's only in this world that and then if you don't turn to God, then you will be punished. And so then it says here, going on in Romans 6, therefore, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Again, the ball is in your courts. You're not supposed to let sin reign. Like sin is trying to be king of your life. Reign, king. And so you not obey its lust. And it's one thing to not be as kind, not show as much joy, or all these things, but the knowledge of good and evil, we know what is good, and we may not do it enough, but we should definitely stay away from evil and lust. And then we need to seek God. Seek God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that's more than demon belief, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And Matthew 6:33 also says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then here, 6:13, it says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, dead to sin, alive to God, the newness of life, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And it says, present yourself. And you can imagine there's two groups of people. One has guns and knives, and they just talk about doing evil things, planning evil things, and like that. Do you want to present yourself to that group? Or do you want to present yourself to a group that seeks to please God, has first aid kits for those that suffer knife. This is just an illustration, knife, or and food to give out to those that are in need, and Bibles that they read. I mean, which group do you want to join? And I hope you choose the latter, which all those people around you are in that group. And then also I thought about presenting yourselves. In Romans 12:1, Paul concludes that part of the book by saying, therefore, what he has said in chapters 1 to 11, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We are supposed to sacrifice our bodies as a living sacrifice, while Christ actually literally sacrificed his body, and it was only that sacrifice because of that sacrifice that we can be saved. And so crucified with Christ. Christ was literally crucified, but we need to spiritually, which is your spiritual service of worship. And the Psalm 1 puts that very well. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, not to try to continue sin, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Like Jesus said, repent. Unless you repent, you shall all perish. And repent is changing your mind, dying to sin, and seeking to please God, seeking to live the newness of life. And then in verse 14, the closing verse of this passage, it says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, before he said king, and now master. Before sin wanted to reign over you, now he wants to be master over you. You're not the same meaning, but you're not supposed to allow that. And it's interesting, in the next verse, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be." Paul just spent 14 verses trying to correct people that misunderstanding of verse 5:20. Now he anticipates some are not going to get that right. And when he says, "You are not under law, but under grace," and they think, well, then maybe we can sin because we're not under law, but under grace. May it never be. And again, Paul then has to, for the rest of the chapter, defend that idea. And anyway, so a short prayer. Lord, we thank you for the word, and we pray that we can go out tonight and live the new life in Christ. Pray this in your name. Amen. You know, just before the principle there, we must choose to seek to do God's will. And I will leave you with the words of John 8, Jesus, the words of Jesus in John 8:11. "Go and sin no more."